Father, we pray this morning that you would open our minds once more as you give us understanding and insight into your word as it reveals yourself, as it reveals your Son, and the work and power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as you give us this insight and understanding, would you also, Lord, give us the willingness, the keenness, the joy, the delight to God and do as your word says. Amen. Well, friends, Easter Sunday is a day to celebrate. We're looking at God's love through Jesus. This is the second part. On Good Friday, we looked at the first part. We looked at the sufferings of Jesus. This morning, we're going to look at the glory, the victory of Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 to 12 will be the passage that we'll be looking at this morning. Yes, Easter Sunday is a day to celebrate. Not many people know the reason why. But did you know that about 500 years before Jesus was killed, Isaiah spoke about Jesus' resurrection? Well, when the women went to the tomb that morning, they went to the tomb of Jesus, as was customary within the Jewish customs. They went to pour perfume over the body and do whatever they do there. They ran back to the disciples, and they ran back with mixed emotions. Well, they were rejoicing, firstly, at the news that the angels gave to them. He is not here, he is risen. But they were also not sure about the whereabouts of Jesus. Where has he gone? We don't know where they've taken his body. And the Gospels explain to us that account. Well, the disciples were also astonished as they met Jesus after his resurrection. Remember, after his resurrection, for the next 40 days before he ascended to heaven, Jesus was amongst them, and he had proven himself, he had shown himself to many people. And it would not have been their first time meeting with a man who has come back from the dead. Because remember, they witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and they fellowshiped together with Lazarus. But with Jesus, it was different. Not only is it because the prophet Isaiah had prophesied many years ago, which they did not come to understand at that time, but with Jesus, it was different because he spoke about his own resurrection. Listen to what he says there in Luke's gospel. It's recorded for us there. Luke chapter 18, verse 31 to 33, I'll read it for you. It says, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.'" You see that? And so Jesus' death was a crucial part of his servanthood, just as we've been reminded on Good Friday. As he said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, speaking about the Son of Man, thinking about Isaiah 53 there, Jesus speaks about the Son of Man being a servant who has not come to be served, but he's come to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't just randomly choose these words. They come straight out of Isaiah 53. Here is the good servant. Here is the servant who comes and serves God, who gives his life on behalf of others as a ransom, taking on their punishment as a ransom for many. And so in his death, you have God's will satisfied. And in Isaiah 53, just before you get to 53, in chapter 52, verse 13 to 15, we're told that this servant will act wisely. In other words, the servant will act profitably. Is a better rendering there of the Hebrew word. He will profit the will of God. In other words, he will cause the will of God to succeed. This word profit, or the word succeed, comes out of that word where he says to act wisely. So here is a servant who causes the will of God to succeed, to profit. And as a result, we're told in verse 13 of chapter 52, he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And I'm sure Bishop had explained to you that these are the words here that's only been used by Isaiah to refer to God. Now it is being used to refer to the servant. And so as you read through Isaiah there and 53 as well, then you come to figure out that this servant is none other than God himself. This is God, as John tells us in John chapter 1, who has come down in the flesh amongst us. His name is Jesus. And that's who we've been talking about on Friday, and that's who we're looking at this morning. And his death was God's will. It was his very own will. It was all part of his own plan. It was God's plan to make us right with him, to crush sin and the enemy, to get rid of death. Do you know that in God's plan in eternity was that he would eradicate death, that he would do away with all rebellion. And he has done that from creation through the life of human beings as he sent Jesus Christ to do that. But as we know, sin has to be punished by God because it is an offense to God. It is an act of rebellion to God. It is a wandering and straying away, as we've seen in verse 6. We like sheep have gone away, each unto his own way. We have not done what God wanted us to do. Like chapter 53, verse 51 says, believing the message of God and seeing the arm of the Lord, the power of God, and responding to that in faith. And so sin has to be punished by God. And God's plan was that Jesus, who was innocent and without sin, that's what verse 9 is telling us. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Keep that idea in mind as we come to close at the end of the sermon, listening to what Peter says. Jesus was innocent. So he was innocent, he was without sin, and that is what made him the perfect offering to God. Why? Because this is what God had instituted for offerings. It has to be a perfect sacrifice. The doves that came, the lambs and the bulls, and all these animals that were brought to be put on the altar, to be sacrificed, even the scapegoat that was to be led out from Leviticus tells us about that. All of these had to be perfect animals. And so if Jesus came, he was sinless. There is no coincidence here in Isaiah saying in verse 9 that there was no violence or no deceit in his mouth. He is perfect. The perfect sacrifice on whom sin could be placed and God would be satisfied. And then Jesus went on to take the punishment which none of us were able to do. No one could do it. Well, why couldn't God have used any other human being, perhaps a good man? Well, because there is no one who is good. There is no one who is righteous. We all as the descendants of Adam, we all as the descendants of Adam are sinners. But Christ, who was the very Son of God, born of Mary, was perfect, sinless. He was pure. And his death in our place, his death in our place, here's the ransom, here's the substitute. Where we should be facing all of this punishment and sorrows that we've spoken about here in chapter 53, and all the wounds that were upon him should have been on us, but we could not bear that. But his death in our place would justify us, would make us right before God, would remove the guilt as he was punished. John Piper puts it this way. Listen to what he says. He says, speaking about Jesus, he says, if he bore our sin in his death, this is what Jesus had done in his death. If he bore our sin in his death, then our sin has been punished. And if our sin has been punished, then we bear it no more. And if we bear it no more, then there is no more guilt. And if there is no more guilt, then we are acquitted. And we are justified before the Father. You see what Christ has done? How are we going to stand before the Father as justified and acquitted of all guilt and sin while Jesus had to come and bear our sin and be punished for us? Isaiah 53 verse 10 says this, it was God's pleasure to crush him. Now we may read it that way. In the NIV it says, yet it was the Lord's good will. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. That word, it was God's will to crush him. It was God's pleasure. The Christian Standard Bible puts it this way. It says, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. Now we may want to put the emphasis on a different word there. But God was pleased to crush him. To crush him. Someone needed to be crushed. Someone had to be crushed. But God was pleased to crush him. How do we read this verse now? Oh yes, Jesus did what brought pleasure to God. Because no other sacrifice was pleasing to God. No other sacrifice was acceptable enough to God. Because none was pure enough. But Jesus was pleasing to God because he was perfect and he was without any sin himself. And while it may sound cruel if we throw the emphasis upon the word crush is what needed to happen, the death of Christ, the suffering of Christ, it may sound cruel to focus on that word, but it is not. It's not. In fact, it is actually a loving thing that God does for you and for me. He does not crush me. He does not crush you because he crushed Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 10b, it says, it is God who made his life a guilt offering. A guilt offering. Now these have tones that go right back there to the covenant that God has made and to the sacrifices that God demands. An offering that represented the guilt of the sinner. The guilt of, and the sin of the offender. And that offering, this guilt offering was destroyed by God on the altar. It was consumed on that altar. And the sin that was placed upon it by the person, by the offender, was removed as this offering on the altar is destroyed by God. That offering was destroyed by God, and the sin and guilt is removed, and Jesus' life was that guilt offering for you and for me. Verse 12a, it says, therefore, very interesting word that he puts here, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, God says. It is God who will give him the many. Another translation puts it this way, will give him the many. And that's a more correct rendering of this word. So after Jesus has justified many, he's made us right before God, and he has pleased God, and he makes the will of God to succeed, Jesus will triumph over death. And that is what we remember this morning. He will be like the conqueror after his victory, dividing the spoils with many. That's what he's talking about here. God will give him that portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Where he starts off in chapter 52, verse 13, my servant will act wisely, will be raised and lifted up, highly exalted. And chapter 53, he's the one who is now despised and rejected as a servant of God. He will now end up being the successful and the triumphant and victorious servant of God, who rises victoriously as the conqueror rewarded by God the Father. And God rewards him because of his sacrifice, the crushing that he took for us. Verse 12c says, because he poured out his life unto death. This is speaking about his death. Verse 11 says, the suffering of his soul. This is not just a physical thing that Jesus endured. This is something spiritual, which is why when we go and read verse 4 to 6 there, when it talks about he took up our infirmities or his sickness, he carried our sorrows, in other words, our pains. When verse 5 it says he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, our sins. By his wounds we are healed. He's not talking about anything physical here. But he's saying all that Jesus endured, the suffering of his soul, is a spiritual matter. That we were spiritually sick, we were in pain spiritually, we were suffering spiritually. We were wounded spiritually. But by his wounds, we are healed spiritually. A lot of people misunderstand that to be a physical sense, isn't it? But God rewards him here because of his sacrifice, because he poured out his life unto death. Now let's just take a few moments to look at the glory that has been given to Christ. A glory that Jesus knew was already his because he was God himself. In John chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus says this. He says, now the Son of Man Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. Remember, we said the servant here is coming to do the will of God, but the servant is God himself. And God himself, God the Son here, is going to do whatever the will of God is, will always do the will of God. And therefore, God will be glorified in the Son. Just as Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, that the Father will glorify the Son. So the obedient servant here who does everything, does it to please the Father, so that the Father will be glorified, and as such the Son will be glorified as well. So here's the victory of Christ. Here's the glory of Jesus Christ in verse 10 to 12 of Isaiah 53. And it's because Jesus was determined to bring glory to the Father. You see, often you and I are very quick to bring glory to ourselves, draw attention to ourselves. We want the focus to be on me. Now, we've spoken at length of this through the many sermons that we've preached from this pulpit. But Jesus was determined to bring glory to the Father. Remember when he prayed that prayer at Gethsemane, take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. That was the life of Christ. You see, he was determined to bring glory to the Father because of these three things I'm going to point out to you here. Firstly, that he knew God. In verse 11b, it uses these words, by his knowledge. He knew God, he had a knowledge of God because of his relationship with God. We understand the relationship within the Trinity, as we put it, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not separate. He has a knowledge of God. It says here, by his knowledge, the knowledge of God, my righteous servant will justify many. This is what God wanted, that many would be justified. He knew God. He was determined to bring glory to the Father because he knew God and because he knew the will of God. Verse 10d. It says here, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper. Here's that word again. Will prosper in his hand, will succeed in his hand. It is a strange verse that speaks about the servant as such, but it speaks about him succeeding. In other words, he reigns well, he rules well. That's what he's saying. He's not just a servant, but he is, if you'd like, when you think of Joseph under Pharaoh. He's ruling well, he's reigning well. And here's a servant who is ruling well, making sure that the will of God succeeds and prospers. And it means that he carries out the business of the Lord well. So Jesus does the will of Jehovah, God's plan to forgive us, succeeds only in Jesus. Well, he was determined to bring glory to the Father because he knew God, because he knew the will of God, and he knew what the pleasure of God was. He knew the heart of God. And verse 10a tells us this. The pleasure of God was to crush him. It was the Lord's will, the Lord's pleasure to crush him. That was the will of God. My friends, Jesus knew that the Father will be pleased when sin is destroyed. That is the plan of God. Get rid of sin. And God could have done it any way he wanted to. This is God. But he had chosen to do it through the crushing of Christ. But you see, God's people are so full with sin that we can't rid ourselves of sin by ourselves. Have you tried doing it? Have you succeeded? For how long have you succeeded? Have you done it completely? You see, we can't rid ourselves of sin because by nature we are sinners. In fact, we love sin. And 1 John has been teaching us and calling us not to love the world, not to love sin, but to have a love for the Father as Christians. But as the Father places all of the sin, all of the iniquity of the people upon Jesus, Jesus doesn't just sit there. He takes the sin upon himself. And he therefore, as he does that, he receives and accepts and he takes upon himself the punishment for sin, which is death. And knowing that this will please the Father. Knowing that as he does that, he will atone for sin. That he will carry all the sin of the world upon himself. As he is then crushed under the wrath of God. And removes that punishment forever. So sin is therefore atoned for. And the one carrying all the sin is killed and crushed. And the Father is pleased that sin is now rid of. That's what pleases the Father. Sinners' guilt can be removed. We stand before the Father as His children. The rebels that we were of verse 1, where we did not believe the message of God, we did not respond to the arm of the Lord, His power. But the rebels are justified. And the punishment of Christ brings peace to the people. Look at verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He took our place. And the punishment that brought us peace was put upon Him. See, Jesus knew that all of this pleased God. But someone had to suffer for it. And He made it happen. What brings Jesus pleasure? What brings Jesus delight? Well, it is seeing the Father pleased. And this is the attitude that you and I are meant to have. It is to see God pleased. It is to see the will of God succeed. That's what brought delight to Jesus. God's will, not my will. And that's why He's commended by God for giving His life, for sacrificing Himself, so that the Father's will can be done. Therefore, God says in verse 12, I will give Him a portion among the great, and He will divide the spoils. Because He poured out His life unto death, and was numbered amongst the transgressors. So yes, this is what Jesus had done. He was determined to bring glory to the Father, and Jesus gave Himself in death to please God. This is how He pleased God, self-sacrifice, which is what Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 is calling us to do. Of our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. But Jesus gave Himself in death the ultimate sacrifice so that He could please God. Verse 10b told us about His life being a guilt offering. And verse 12e, it says at the end there, He bore the sins of many. Verse 11a, as it starts off, it says that after the suffering of His soul, He will see the light of light and be satisfied. Jesus is going to see the result of the suffering of His soul, the result of giving His life. He will see it. And we often think that living a life of sacrifice for God yields no results for us, is not worth anything. But we are told here by the example of the servant, the example of Christ, that He will see the suffering of His soul by giving His life, and that satisfies Him. In other words, He would know that His death has atoned for our sins and has justified the sinner. And so Jesus' pleasure is doing God's will and pleasing God. And God was pleased with His sacrifice. And lastly, Jesus rose from the dead. That's what this day is all about. Jesus rose from the dead because He was willing. And He willingly submitted to death, and He was counted among the rebels, yet He bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels in verse 12. Verse 12 says, therefore, because He had done that, therefore, God will exalt Him. Well, we've already heard about this from chapter 52, verse 12, verse 13, that the servant will act wisely, will act profitably, and he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And here we see it happening. And so it ties up this whole prophecy that Isaiah is making here about Christ. God will exalt Him after He completes the work. And friends, we've got a wonderful work to do as Christians. We've got to be following after the will of God, after the Word of God. As Paul had taught us there in Philippians when he writes that letter, we're not done yet. It's not finished yet. We push on, we press on for the prize, for that which Christ has taken hold of us. Philippians, I'll read this to us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Philippians 2, verse 8 and 9. This is what it says about Jesus. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, here's that same word, here's the same idea. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. You see, the apostles didn't just write these things in a vacuum. This is prophecy being fulfilled. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God, to the glory of God the Father. You see, he brings pleasure to the Father. What does Peter say? Peter says this in Acts chapter 2. After the Spirit has come upon them, in Acts chapter 2 verse 32, it says, God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses to the fact. Exalted, yes, that word from Isaiah again. Exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out now what you see and hear. You see, all that has been prophesied about Jesus by Isaiah has been fulfilled by Jesus, and we've been reminded of that by the apostles in the New Testament. Do you see the continuity of God's plan? Back to Isaiah 53 verse 10, it says, he will see his offspring. Friends, Christ's death did not end his work. In fact, it was the start of a new life. Not just for him as he rose again on Easter Sunday as we know it, but a start of a new life for each and every one of us. His offspring, his seed, is his spiritual descendants, and that's you and I. That's what we are. We are the children of God. We are the offspring of Christ. The Christ, the Messiah, as spoken of here in Isaiah, has come, he has died, and he has risen. And he didn't just rise to die again. He has risen to prolonged days, to everlasting days. In other words, to an endless life. And that is the life he has given to every one of us. That's what he has achieved for you and I as our substitute, not only on the cross, but as our substitute in the empty grave where death is defeated. Yes, we're going to die. The challenge for us is to believe whether Christ rose from the dead or not. That is the great debate in history. Where is the body of Christ? Well, the Bible tells us it is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And our challenge, as we would see in conspiracy theories like the Da Vinci Code, like many other things, our challenge is not belief, but our challenge is to fight disbelief, because there are too many attractive theories out there to cause us to disbelieve the resurrection of Jesus. But Jesus said this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And that's the death he's talking about, the eternal death. And he asks a question after that. Do you believe this? Well, friends, I could have sent us away laughing today. And as one said, we could just be sending people laughing all the way to hell. I could have moved us emotionally and brought us to tears. And as someone else said, we could be moving people emotionally and in tears to hell as well. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 25. And I close with this. He says, to this you were called. To this you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Would you follow the shepherd of your soul? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sufferings of Jesus. We thank you that he took it upon himself because we could never have managed it. And we thank you that in his suffering he has removed sin and justified us. Not that we are sinless now, but now we can fight against sin by the Spirit he has given us. Him who has received all things from you has given us all things for life. And not only has he done that, but Lord, he has given us life itself. So that one day we would spend eternity with you. And Lord, in this time while we wait his return, help us to follow after the shepherd of our soul. For your glory we pray. Amen.